All right, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We have made it through the wisdom of the Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, actually chapter 1 and 2, we could breeze through this, but 1 and 2 is like the opening section to the book. And I'd like to make some points to start out right away for you, especially if you're new to the Bible and you're not aware of Ecclesiastes. Most would say that it's not a book that you're going to get doctrine out of and you're going to live by this doctrine, though there are some very profound things here. So you have to be very cautious with Ecclesiastes because it's from a humanist point of view. And Solomon had a very good life with the Lord, and then his wives turned him away from the Lord and began to worship their gods. And this is the fruit of it, that he lost hope, he lost vision, he lost purpose. But yet he does say, my wisdom stayed with me this whole time. So it's a fatalistic point of view almost. It's close to eat, drink, and make merry, for tomorrow we die, which is fatalism to the max, though Solomon doesn't go all the way there, though he does tell us he experimented with it. If you're experimenting with anything besides the Lord, it's going to kill you, so you want to get out of it tonight, all right? And his wisdom, he goes from this brilliant wisdom to his mother ending up warning this King Lemuel's mother, warning him to watch out for leaving the things of the Lord. And then we go to this book that apparently he left the Lord. So the title is actually a transliteration from the word that the Greeks translated it from. And they were looking for a Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word. And that word throws a curveball into the whole mix, that some scholars say, well, Solomon didn't write this, because if you made that a noun, that word that's being used as the title could be a person. And so a person wrote this and maybe plagiarized. So I never saw so much controversy till this time studying it. But that isn't the purpose of us to study it or it being written. The Hebrew name actually implied the word, the preacher. So that's how you get it. And it's the words of the debater. Another translation that's used in this word is the one that gathers. So it's a man or a person that gathers people together to debate words. So the preacher is really the simplistic interpretation. There's a searcher with questions, and he wants them answered. And this name threw a curveball, and some people say, well, it's not Solomon. But as you read this through, and I'll point out a couple, and I want you just to nudge the person next to you and say, aha, it's Solomon. Because there are some things in here that only Solomon could say. And you're so wise, because I know you made it to at least two of those Proverbs studies that we did. And you're going to say, ah, wisdom says this is Solomon, because only Solomon could say that. So you ready for that? Giving you a little quiz while you're right here. Just nudge him. No, don't knock him over, just nudge him. When I see the arms go, I know that you're all on the same page together, okay? No bloody noses, nothing like that, just nudge him. So, Lord, as we look at Ecclesiastes, we would pray for your Holy Spirit's love to speak to us. I would pray that you'd amplify it with warning to the hearts of everyone that is doing well today, that tomorrow they may fall away from you. And for anyone that's experimenting with life, especially the darker side of life, like Solomon appears to be doing here, that they would just cry out to you and get the lighter side of life through Jesus. And we pray that we could gain wisdom, more wisdom and understanding by studying this point of view that Solomon lays out, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The words of the preacher starts out here. So I do note, if you're a student of the Bible and you want to understand this a little bit more, there's depression, there's fog, his vision's blurred, his mindset isn't really crisp and bright, with a positive outlook. However, when people get depressed, or they get to the place of insanity, or they flip, they see the other side of life. And a good psychiatrist, a technician, a doctor, is very patient, because they can also learn from a person when they're very down and they see the other side of life. It's really there because the person sees it, but it's maybe not reality. And they may be seeing a spiritual world that they never saw before. So think of this guy who wrote the Proverbs. He had the world at his feet. There was not one thing that this man lacked. He had more wisdom than anybody on the planet ever had or ever would be. And in this dialogue, he's coming from just the opposite, as if he were an uneducated person out on the streets just drinking a beer now and then, getting high and saying, there's no reason to be alive. It's all vanity of vanities. So we see him speaking in verses 1 through 3 with a thought, and we'll look at that, and then 4 through 7 becomes a thought. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? Would you please underline and circle under the sun? And then when we get through with Ecclesiastes, see how many times this guy used the term under the sun. Because under the sun is one point of view, but in the sun is another point of view. Or seated in heavenlies beside the sun with him is another view. And God is way past this sun. He's beyond this universe and all the creation that we could even begin to understand. He's in the third heaven, and he's above the sun and beyond the sun. So we can see that he's looking from a very humanistic point of view, just with that term, under the sun. So now his thinking isn't something like the Proverbs, wow, I want to write that down, I want to live by that. Now it's, hold it, this guy's mind has just dropped down, still has wisdom, but he sees life from man's point of view underneath the sun. What profit has a man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Life's just one big drag, sounds like. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear ever filled with hearing. Always wants to see more, always wants to hear more. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new, okay, there's your second time, under the sun. Could you say that with me? Under the sun. You got it. Okay, so how many times have you circled it?
Twice.
See, I even got the two fingers up. I'm a good professor. Is there anything of which it may be said? Is there anything? See, this is new. It has already been in ancient times that before us. There is no remembrance of the former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who will come after. So he's got two thoughts generating here. And it's interesting to take a note that the word Jehovah or Yahweh is the personal name of God to the Jew. And when they speak of Jehovah or Yahweh, they're speaking from their heart in a personal relationship. The word for God, Elohim, which you find in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, that is not the personal name of God. That's the God of all creation, and it's the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's the personal concept of God when you use Jehovah or Yahweh. And this man, for some reason, uses Elohim instead of Jehovah or Yahweh. So as he's writing, just the difference of name for God shows you that he's backslidden and his relationship isn't strong with the Lord. So he's talked twice already about life under the sun from a humanistic point of view. So we also realize in these quick verses we just read, he's searching for the meaning of life. Now, I'm sure you've all done that. Some of you may be doing it. I really sought for the meaning of the life as I grew older. I really, honestly, when I found the Lord, I had spent about three nonstop years or a little bit longer searching for the Lord. I searched God through so many avenues and venues, and this is what he's doing, trying to find out what life means. I wanted to know, what is it all about? It has to be more than what I was experiencing, that was for sure. So he puts man on the level of the animal plane, and you will see that animals go to the earth and man's spirit goes to heaven. And when he equates us with animals, that there's no difference between us, it shows you that he's pretty far gone from God. And he's forgotten the great God of his father David and the one that has lifted him up. And he puts man on the level as the animal plane. And the animal possesses a consciousness and a body, but you have the opportunity to have not only your soul, your consciousness in a body, but a born-again spirit that you can live forever. So we're not on the animal plane. And the animal plane is living to satisfy his body needs. And this is what we see in the opening two chapters, is Solomon is trying to satisfy his body needs as if this is going to bring him great pleasure. And when he started out, he said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The word vanity literally translates that which vanishes. So think of the things in your life which you went after and they're just gone. They're not here. It's just vanity. Maybe your vain ego pride made you chase after it, but the things that we lust after and that we waste our money on is vanity. That's why Jesus said, when Peter said to him, "But Lord, we've left our own houses and our wives and our families to come follow you." And Jesus said, "In this world, you'll get paid back 100 times, but in the world to come, eternal life." So the world, in a very powerful way in the last 2 weeks, has found out that many people went chasing after that which vanishes away. I talked to somebody yesterday who had a friend that just lost $5 million in their investments just in the last 2 weeks. $5 million gone. And their heart was a little bit down, to say the least. But I hope that you're all wise enough to realize this world is actually melting down in front of your eyes as you're looking closely. That God is just showing us the other kingdom is just right at hand. So vanity means that which vanishes. And the denial of the Spirit, just like this philosophy that Solomon's taken off on the body and the consciousness is what I'm going to live for. The denial of the Spirit is the flaw of all of our educational system. You can't have anything about the Spirit in the classroom. You can't have it in the textbooks. So it's that denial of the spiritual side of things that just is missing so much in this world that is just calling out every day for one world currency and a one world government. And it may come sooner than we think, of course. We have no idea. So we have to trust the Lord because he said he is the way, the truth, and the life. So in verse 3, what profit has a man from all of his labor? Well, we just saw, this generation right now just saw that a person could work their whole life and all of a sudden everything they worked for could disappear. So Solomon is looking from the negative side. We are told that to the Jewish side of things that started the Ecclesiastes scholarly works says that Solomon was kicked off the throne, actually. And when he started worshiping idols and brought idolatry back into the country, they said, "You're out of here." When he married those 700 wives and or concubines and 300 wives, that was wrong. And then he started doing his big works projects, and he'd have all these people that would work for him by the tens of thousands, and he actually took 33,000 Jewish people that he brought into like a works program against their will. He drafted them in that they would help build what he wanted to build. And so there is this historical point of view that Solomon lost his throne, and there is one word here that they really point at that says this is a word. He's off his throne. Not only his rocker, but he's off his throne. And the people just said, "We're not putting up with this anymore, and you have gone a different way than your father. We're through with you." And now he's down speaking to us, walking the streets like normal people. So verse 4, one generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Now just think right now. One generation has gone before you. Your parents and your grandparents, it's gone. There's a generation that's with us. We're all here right now. There's younger and there's older. And then there's us. And then there'll be one after us when we drop dead, he's saying. And when that's gone, who cares? Nobody's going to remember you. Nobody's going to really care about you. That's why people have their names on libraries and they put in 10 or 15, 20, 50 million into a university to have a building or a gymnasium named after them. They want to live on. Everybody would like to live on, but he's just saying, why do we work so hard? Why aren't we realizing this? We're going to die like everybody before us and everybody after us. And it's just vanity. Life is just so empty. So I would say where he's missing it here is knowing that I have responsibility for my parents and my grandparents, of at least any modicum of door they opened for me as a human being, though I fairly pretty much raised myself as a teenager from there on. But what about those that are with me right now? Should I be selfish and just like him, heap everything unto myself? Or should I expend myself physically and mentally and spiritually to serve people? And if anything were to live on, it wouldn't be me or my memory. It'd be the eternal Word of God that would live on. So then I have this third dimension that he says it's all just so futile, that I should be thinking about the future people in San Diego. And I think that all of us have this opportunity by the Lord that our lives should never be wasted. And Solomon has forgotten what it's like to serve people and to love them. So I would say our lives, we should be lived in respect to those that came before us. And we should be challenging those who are with us. Our lives should always be a challenge. And with purpose to make it easier for the ones that are coming after us and for the kids that can't speak out for what's being taught in their schools, well, we do something about it. Now, here's a guy that's got some time on his hand. He's thought this through. Look at verse 5. The sun also rises and the sun goes down. And then it hastens to its place where it arose. Now, we know that the sun isn't like a cartoon that pops up, hello, good morning, kids, and then it ducks down at night and then runs off to someplace in space. But you get the picture. He realized there was a cycle to this thing. There's an orbit. Something's going on here. Sun shows up, the sun disappears. We don't see it, but it's where it started out earlier in the day. So there's a rhythm to this. Then he says, verse 6, the wind goes toward the south and then turns around and goes towards the north. It whirls about continually, and the wind returns again according to his circuits. All right, so now he's sitting there, and he's got balloons. He's got a wet finger. He's got whatever feathers flying in the air on a string. He's flying kites, and he sees that the wind does certain things. He's got a lot of time on his hands. He's figuring this stuff out. I don't know if you've ever sat down and thought out the sun and thought out wind, but this guy has. And his mind is a very unique mind. Then he thought about this, and this takes some thinking. Just think about it. All the rivers run into the sea, okay? Yet the sea is not full, okay? Unto the place from whence the rivers come, there they return again. Huh. So the Mississippi gets filled up from rain and goes down about and jumps into the... Okay, and then that goes over here, and then the rain and the evaporation, it all starts. And he began to get this universal picture of the universe, of a circuit, and then the globe, and then the wind and the water. And he had time to think these things through and say, there's a pattern here, it's developing, so whatever has been created, I'm just part of it, I'm not it. And it's not revolving around me. So he's learning something new here. So this is all going on, and you and I are set in the midst of this, and this has been designed for you and me, but since there's a devil, he's taken it away, and now this is a struggle for you and me. So he sat back and he said, okay, the wind, whew, I got that one. Okay, the sun and the stars, okay, I got that one. Think about this, the rivers. Yeah, I never thought about that before. And he sits there and thinks about it. So he says there's rhyme and there's a cycle and there's rhythm to the world we live in. And, Elton John sang about the circle of life in Simba or something, whatever the Disney cartoon was. And that whole theme of that movie was Hinduism. The big circle of life is always Hinduism. And that's just Hinduism. The song itself was the whole thing about the little lion and everybody going back. And this, he's losing it here. He's losing the edge of being one of God's boys and saying, my dad created this, and I don't need to have all the answers. But if I have the brains to sit and think about the wind and the rain and the sea, that's great. You showed it to me, God, because now I can do some things to help the next generation. So he's down in this mystical fog here, and he's thinking like an Eastern religious leader. This isn't vanity. This is actually reality. The rivers do flow to the oceans, and then they end up coming right back to where they started. And for some reason, God has this air conditioning unit of 76% of the planet being covered with water, and about the same percentage is what the human has got. You and the earth have a lot in common. And as the earth loses and you lose water, you start to dehydrate, you shrink, You bend over and you become an old lady or an old man. And the water's going out of you. And he's being told something, but he isn't picking up the picture of the spiritual meaning to it. So to him, he says, this is vanity of vanity. And the reason it would be vanity is because he only has a human mind and he can only take even the greatest wisdom of a man's mind so far. And he doesn't have the other side of where God is. And that's why it's reality. This is reality. The sun is out there and it stays where it is and we orbit around it and our moon orbits around us and there is tidal effect. And yes, there is moisture and evaporation and there is H2O and all of this is going on. The birds lay eggs every spring and the old ones die and the young ones live, and that's just life. That's reality. That's not some, wow, let me just sit there for a while and figure it out. And it's not. So don't get sidetracked with little things that make you think, well, I'm really deep because I can't figure it out. And no, you can figure it out. You just leave it to the Lord. Now, in verse 8, he brings in these new thoughts. All things are full of labor. Well, a woman delivering a baby would be full of labor. But if you stopped and picked that apart, would all things be full of labor? Well, see, you could raise a question and then you could debate it. So then this isn't really God's wisdom. This is his interpretation from being fallen from the Lord. That which is done will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. That which has been is what we will be. Well, now, that sounds a little goofy, but I think there's a double-edged sword here. I think, number one, he's getting into a time warp, or he just fell into a black hole, and he's seeing time stop, and he's got some truth here. If you study Einstein's theory, which you know I've studied every day for years, if you studied any of these things, or even read the little cliff notes of it so you could act like you knew what you're talking about, you'd say, okay, eternity and time travel, you'd end up being with yourself at the speed of light. So what he's saying is kind of interesting. The things which have been will be. So he's saying, if you're eternal, you're watching this parade go along and it's going to end up being the future for your grandkids, or you're where it already started. It's like going to the Rose Festival parade on the day of the Rose Bowl. And you somehow make it to get a seat on the curb right at the sidewalk place where all of these beautiful floats come out. And so you see float number 1 through 10 go by and you're just amazed. You just think, but your cousins are all sitting a mile away. So you jog a mile away and they're in the middle of the crowd and you're going to start telling them what's coming because you've already seen it. And what was is going to be. Now you sit there and you tell them all 10, you watch 4 or 5 more and you run to the very end and you've seen pretty much what's coming down the pike and you can tell the people sitting on the last part, the whole Rose Parade. But they haven't seen it yet. And you've seen it from beginning to end, and what is will be and what has been really was. So that's one way. It's sort of a time, mystical, eternal thought. On the other hand, it's a boring deal. You know, the past, you've heard it, history repeats itself. So you could look at it at that level. He's just down, and he's not really bright, and he's just saying, you know, whatever happened with our great-grandparents, it's going to continue. There's going to be famine. There's going to be war. There's going to be rains. There's going to be flood. There's going to be stillborn babies. There's going to be triplets born. There's going to be the rich, and then there's going to be the poor. There's going to be the icons and the idols, and then there's going to be the other kind of worship and rituals. There's going to be horrible people and great people, wicked people and nice people. It's a vanity. So his mind is not really grasping everything, but he is pointing some things out to us. So he says in verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It has been already of old time, which was before us. So there's nothing new. It's all the same. If you were living in the 1800s, the only difference is our clothes have changed. If you're living in the 1900s, our clothes have changed. You're living in 21st century, our clothes have changed. So different from 1920s, but we're still the same. Life is really the same, is what he's saying. And all we have done is change our surroundings because we can't get away from ourselves that we have this horrible sin that lives inside of us and destroys us. So he's struggling here still. Is there anything wherever it may be said, see, this is new? Well, if you look at it from a child's point of view, every Christmas it's new. You know, if you take the simplistic look at life of a child, that every day is fresh and, salt air and the waves are up and I'm at the beach running up and down with my boogie board and I've got my pail and my bucket and my shovel and I'm building a little sandcastle. It's all new to a child. But when you get a little jaded and you get a little older, there's nothing new under the sun. But in the sun, S-O-N, everything's new for your new creature in Christ. So here's that fatalism. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. So the famous people, the great people, yeah, great. So what? Oscar winner, who cares? There'll be another one next year, another one the next year, and this idol will be outdated and be an old person reported on the news at 86 years old, the famous, and you'll say, I don't have a clue who that was, and you're into who's ever the star this year, you know, or whoever's the top 10 songs and music. It's all relative. So he said, what difference does it make? So you search for some deep philosophical truth here, but I think it's really blurry. I don't think there's much you want to hang your hat on with what he just said. In one sense, there's nothing new, only variations to make it look new. And I think the devil is behind that. Instead of letting you be just simply you, he changes things all the time when you stop and think of it. But on the other hand, you and I, of all people ever in the history of mankind, could say that technology certainly has shown Solomon didn't know it all. Because just the iPhone itself is probably as much or more power than the first space capsule that took our guys to the moon. And several of you have one in your pocket right now. You should be ashamed of yourselves and give it to me. But think of this for a minute. New fads, new clothes, new cars, always annually changing. So we think we're progressing forward when time is right where we are and we're just changing our wardrobe. We're still the same. And the devil knows that. Keep this change going all the time, annually, almost as a distraction to the blurred truth we can hear in Solomon's frustration. And now we can begin to see that your elbows are going to get ready to start nudging. I've got a feeling. I, the preacher, verse 12, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. Right? Wouldn't you say that's him? That's Solomon. I don't see how it could be some other guy. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. Ah, under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works. Look at that. All the works that are done under the sun. And indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. So this guy had so much, he could actually say, I've seen everything that possibly could be. It's crossed in front of my eyes and my throne. Well, verse 15, he says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, see, self. It's all about self. Saying, look, he said to his self, look, self, I have attained greatness, and I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Underline that. Because you, our friends of ours, are seeking madness and folly with their choices of sex partners, what they're smoking, snorting, injecting, inhaling, or what they're viewing. They're following madness and folly, and they call it lifestyle. So Solomon is very honest with us here. He says that I set my heart, I really purposed in my mind, I got my focus going, that I have all this wisdom and knowledge more than anybody before me, that I have set my heart to know wisdom, stop right there, and to know madness and folly. I can remember the first time I drank a beer, can't you? I can remember the first time I smoked a joint. I can remember the first time I ever took a tab. I remember all those times. I remember I said, I'm an athlete, I would never drink. And I can remember the first time I drank. Oh, I would never smoke pot. Man, that's for weirdos. but I can remember. I'd never take LSD or something because, man, you're really nuts if you do that. And I remember. Can you think of some things in your lives where you said, I'll never do that, or you'd never hear me saying that, or I'd never go to a place like that, and then you do it, and it becomes part of your life, and now you don't realize you're in madness and folly because you see so many other cool people there. But then after the coolness wears off, you say, how did I get around these people? They're weird. And you find no way out, and by a bus hitting you, or a truck rolling over you, or a heart attack, or you fall off your bicycle, or the cliffs cave in on you at Black's Beach, and you never get a chance to ever get out of there. You never do. So let's stop and think of this. I, the preacher, was king over Israel. So some feel Solomon is at the end of his life and that he's just now coming back to the Lord. Right about this spot in Ecclesiastes, he's coming back to the Lord, and you're going to swing his mindset with him here. And he's saying, this is who I am. I was their king. And his words are tainted, and they're filled with frustration and disappointment. He got let down. You'll always be frustrated, and you'll always feel let down if you depend on this world or the men of this world or the systems of this world. But God will never let you down. He will bring you right into the heart of what living is all about. And there is this Jewish speculation, as I mentioned, among scholars that Solomon lost all the respect of the Jews of his days, and he was dethroned simply because of his idolatry. And his point of view is from walking and living now among the everyday common person. He's speaking from the street view as opposed to the throne view and the palace view, where he had so much authority and he could speak with the authority, and the people that were under his authority would listen to him because they had never been to where he was. And we like to be under the authority of people that inspire us, and we'll accept, that's my leader, that's my professor, that's my boss, because we respect their experience and their wisdom. And when somebody without experience or wisdom tries to get up above us and try to tell us how it's going to be, you know right away that's not how it's going to be. And that's what the final Proverbs were, as we looked at chapter 30 and 31. There are some things that are a little unsettling in the world. One is when a maiden marries her mistress's husband. Another is when the servant ends up being the boss. And so Solomon, he's learning the other side of life from God. And those that support this takes the word right here, the fourth word in verse 12, the word was. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And that's how the Jewish people say, well, this is him not on the throne anymore. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail has God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, it's vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Okay, we've got to realize that unless it's the Lord speaking to us, we don't necessarily have to buy it. And I have found over the years that if I don't understand it from the Word, I'll just wait till the Lord grows me up and I will understand it. I'm not going to get hung up on it, nor am I going to let somebody force me to believe their point of view about it until the Lord just shows me. There's nobody in charge of you. You're submitted to God. And you don't need to be a denomination or an ism or an ite or a doctrine. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. You have a free moral will to think. And the best I can do as a pastor for you is to help show you from what I know. But I know so little, so you need to learn from him, from what he will show you. And let this just reinforce you, or to spur you on to set your heart to seek the things of God and not of man. Now let's let our fingers do the walking. And let's go to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and let's shoot down some of his sayings right now, okay? So you can see that this guy is missing the power of the Holy Ghost, which will tell you truth. And you know if there's somebody weird from you. Okay, Isaiah, the 40th chapter, just a couple of books to your right. Now look at this, the 40th chapter, 4th verse. Let's back up verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill will be brought low. Read the next sentence with me. The crooked places shall be made straight. And what did Solomon say in verse 15? That which is crooked cannot be made straight. But the Holy Ghost and the prophet Isaiah and the Lord say He will straighten out all the crooked things in the world. He will straighten you out. He'll straighten me out. And the things that are crooked and out of whack for us, He'll be able to get them in line for us. So don't give up. God's going to straighten it out and He's going to help you. He's going to make it good for you. Okay, now just go over one more page to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. 42nd chapter. And look at verse 14. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I'll cry like a woman in labor. I'll pant and gasp at once, and I will lay waste the mountain and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I'll dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. So God's promising the Jews and you and I, He's got something new for us. And He's going to lead us in a way that we've never gone before. And though it seems kind of dark and we're not sure, He'll lighten it up for us. And Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And He will show you through His word. So now He's showing that Solomon, he's not firing on all cylinders there. Now look at chapter 45 and go to the first verse of Isaiah 45. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. Now remember, God, as a sign that proves the Bible is true, before Cyrus was ever born, told the prophet there would be a king that would come and his name will be Cyrus, and told the whole story. And now it says that God holds the hand of Cyrus. To subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make, read it with me, the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze, and I'll cut down the bars of iron. Now jump to the New Testament, and let's go to Dr. Luke. Luke chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Third chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. And let's see what he has to say here. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, John the son of Zacharias was in the wilderness, John the Baptist preaching before Jesus comes, went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. So now the forerunner even quotes what you have just read. And then finally, go to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as just in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You do it. Work it out. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. That's why you're struggling. God's trying to make it so that you'll do His good pleasure and your flesh doesn't want to get out of the way. That's what your struggle is about. It's God's will to work in you, both to do His will and His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and arguing or grumbling or murmuring, disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that which is crooked cannot be made straight. Oh yeah, you can be made straight by being born again. Back to Ecclesiastes, verse 16. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to a great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than all the people before me in Jerusalem. Yes, my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And this shows the elbow, right? This shows that it's Solomon. Because in 2 Chronicles 1, verse 11 and 12, he says, I have more, God has given to him more knowledge and wisdom than any man before or ever after. So I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also vexation. For in much wisdom is grief. And he that increases knowledge actually increases his sorrow. I think you could all say amen to that. Because the more you know, the more sorrow. And the more you know about other people that you didn't know, the more sorrow. The more you understand what's going on in the world, the more sorrow. So that is true. And there was an old newspaper article from the Press Enterprise in 1990, and this was the story. Along a busy street in Pico Rivera, a suburb neighborhood of Los Angeles, California, is a boarded-up restaurant with a sign that says on the outside, one of 10 best restaurants. And so the question was raised, how can a restaurant be one of the top 10 in 1990 and then be boarded up in the year 2000? So we don't know the particulars of the case of why it got boarded up, but we do know that no organization has a guarantee to go on forever, nor does a church, nor does a country, nor does a person. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Remember where you used to be. That's the message for Solomon. Or if you happen to be like him, you once were there with the knowledge of God, and now you're down here grumbling, complaining, seeing nothing but negative. Repent and do your first works. Keep it simple and go to the cross and just love him. Or else I'll come unto you quickly and I'll remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. So that was the message from the Lord, that you could be on top in the throne room one day, but the minute you go after idolatry and wine and women and the folly of, I'm going to put my heart to everything the world has to offer and I'm going to test and experience everything I can, you're going to get lost. And God have mercy on any of us, that if we did get lost, that we'd die in that darkness. We must be grateful to the Lord and not wander away from him ever and end up jaded by this world that has so lost itself. God gave Solomon everything, and he was displeased. And you say, well, how could a guy like be like that? Because God gave everything to Adam and Eve, and they were just the same. They wanted more. The ear has never heard enough and the eye has never seen enough. The human nature is to, I can do it alone without God. I don't need God to help me. I can figure this out. I've got a college education. I can write a check. I can get away with anything. I don't need. And he said, I understood everything in the world. He had the money to get anything he wanted and hire anybody to tell him what he wanted. But his heart left the Lord. And that was his downfall. So this opens up Ecclesiastes to us. And it gets a little happier later. All right? Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do pray for all of our souls, each and every one of us. We would pray in Jesus Christ's name that your Holy Spirit would wrap his arms around us right now and not one of us would be lost or stray aside. That we would always accept the great blessings that you have given to us. We'd like to ask, Lord, that you would let us always see life not under the sun, but in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we don't have to have the answers to everything. And we just want to know you and to be conformed to your image. So help us. If we are prone to being seduced by the spirit of this world or by people of this world, or our ego or our pride or our intellect, that we'd leave the simplicity of you and the Holy Scriptures. Don't let it happen to us, Lord, please. We're too weak to help ourselves. So I pray tonight, Lord, if there are those that are with us or even watching on the internet or listening on the radio broadcast tonight, that they would say, oh, God, that's me. I'm just like Solomon. I just see life's a drag. It's a bore. Everything's hard work. There's just empty. It vanishes. There's no truth or reality to it. And if that's going on in your life, but you want to have a full life, you want to receive all that you could have from God, but not from this world, then I want you to just say, God, forgive me for living for myself and thinking for myself and acting for myself. And put your joy and your Holy Spirit inside of me and give me a refreshing new birth tonight that I could just let go of what I know and learn everything I can from you. Now, if that's your desire, this is very important for you. I'd like you just to look up at me and raise your hand up if that's your desire. Would you please? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. And you, 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 and you. Yes, over here. Yes, right down here. Yes, in the middle, in the back side. Yes. Is there anybody else? Just, yes, way in the back. See you. Thank you for holding your hand up there. Lord, you've seen all these people, and they're being really open and honest before you. They've tried it all. They've tried to figure it all out. They're exhausted. They're tired. Would you just give them the power of the Holy Ghost right now? And just flood them with the energy from heaven. If they just sense, okay, I'm just surrendering. I'm giving up to this world and I'm going to let God's kingdom be formed in me. Just bless these people, Lord. Just fill them overflowing with happiness and joy. And for all of us, Lord, that we don't wear ourselves out trying to figure it all out. Lord, we know you're going to work. It's frustrating. We just don't know when you're going to work or how you're going to work. But we give that frustration to you. We're just going to let you work. And in the meantime, we'll enjoy our life that you have given to us. And we'll do the best we can. And we'll commit the rest all to you. Bless this audience, Lord, as they learn another way of thinking by studying the Scriptures to show themselves approved. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You know, we live in just what the Bible said, perilous times. That's what Paul told Timothy. There'll be perilous times. Men's hearts failing them. And literally, it means no way out. And as you look at the world, the leaders have thrown their hands up in the last couple of weeks worldwide. They said, there's no way out. We need to come together and be one. Who ever thought it would be that simple? That I thought there would be this drawn-out thing that we'd say, wow, watch this, watch that. And how is this guy going to come out of nowhere and all of a sudden be the ruler of the world? I mean, how would everybody accept a person that nobody knew? And then all of a sudden, boom, there's so much going on right now. It's exciting. So the Lord is coming. I know you all feel there's something going on and we can't put our finger on it. The Lord's shaking and getting you away from the world and he's going to separate you and you're going to be gone. And we'll say, what was that? Oh, it's just a bad dream. We're here for eternity with the Lord.